Brothers and sisters, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I will read the entire chapter. If you would follow along with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we are alive, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." Verse 13, "It is written, 'I believe, therefore I have spoken.' Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with or to him forever. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Oh, may the Lord be praised today through his truth. Last week, we looked at the movement of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit. Remember, we looked in chapter 3 how Paul was comparing the Mosaic covenant with, how he said in verses 7, 9, and 11. In verse 7, he called the Mosaic covenant the ministry of death. Then in verse 9, he called it the ministry of condemnation. Verse 11, he says, "And it has now come to an end." That was in chapter 3. Then he said, okay, now if that is true, what has taken its place? It is the new covenant. Verse 8, he called the new covenant the ministry of the Spirit. In verse 9, he called it the ministry of righteousness. And in verse 11, he says, "And now this is permanent." And so we're seeing now that Jesus has enacted a better covenant, a new covenant that is now being the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He is the one that is bringing this to its completion, working it all out in the lives of individuals. The blessing that comes from the new covenant is that he transforms us by the third person of the Trinity indwelling us, which Romans chapter 7 and 8 talks about. He changes us by bringing, transforming our minds to think godly day by day. And if you will notice with me over in verses 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, what we are fighting against. And he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded what? What is he blinded there? It says the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is in that image. Notice that the new covenant has been established. The kingdom of God has been advancing in the world. And as verses 3 and 4 tells us, the good news message was and still advancing, but is facing opposition. The God of this age is blinding the minds of people. And it is obviously very evident to you and I when we are talking with a family member or a coworker or a friend, and you start talking about the Lord with them, and they are polite and they nod their head, but it's like it's going over their head like a hot air balloon, and that they don't have any relation to that. So I'm going to give you three other examples where Paul and Peter and John are all referring to what's happening here. And what I'm going to ask you to do is turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Stick your finger in there. That's one of them. Ephesians chapter 2. Here's Paul. He's going to give us an insight about what's going on. I'm going to mention to you very quickly one out of 1 Peter 5, where Peter brings it up. And the one I'm going to end with is in the epistle of 1 John 5. But I will start with the Ephesians, and then I'll go, I'll work through it. But I want you to see what Paul is talking about here, and that it's broader than this. There's more going on. Notice with me in the Ephesians passage about what is being talked about. We're here in our passage, it says, Paul says that the God of the age is blinding the minds of people. Here where Paul is talking with the people literally across the sea in Ephesus, just farther east on the west coast of Turkey. He says to the people in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, if you'll follow along. And he says to him, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. He's talking now to believers, saying, this is what you were like before you became a believer. You were dead. Now, obviously, there were physically alive. What is he talking about? They're spiritual death. They're blind. That's what Paul mentions over in the Corinthian passage. He says, so you were dead, blind in your trespasses, which are intentional sins, in verse 2, in which you once walked. This was your common way of life, following the course of this world. That means that the gospel is veiled. Oh, and you can't see by it. From the following the prince and the power of the air, which would be the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's non-believers. So Paul is saying to believers, know what's going on. Have a heads up here. And then verse 3, it says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. He's talking about, this is who you are. From the time you were born to the time you trust in Christ, you are trapped in spiritual blindness. And he says, and Satan is at work to make sure that stays it that way. And he calls him the prince in the power of the air. And he is at work in the sons of disobedience. Every single person who is not a believer. Because they will give you the world's philosophy, which is not biblical truth. So here's our contrast. So this is what we are fighting against. This is our enemy. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to that 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's only one verse. And Peter is telling us how we are to act and conduct ourselves, knowing already what Paul's talking about. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, here Peter is talking about the same exact thing and bringing it up, and he says to believers, be sober-minded, be watchful. He says, you need to be spiritually awake. Pay attention. He says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. This is active. This is going on. This isn't just, oh, it happened back then. No, he is still the prince and power of the air, and he is looking for someone to ruin. Now, he knows he has the non-believers. It's when a person trusts in Christ that they become a traitor to Satan's cause, and now they become an effective gospel message to the non-believers. And Satan is opposed to them. We have become his enemy. We're in a different army now. And so he says, you and I need to be spiritually awake and to pay attention and be sober-minded with the biblical truths we have at stake. Because he is out to devour you. Would you notice with me in 1 John, the 1 John passage, I'm going to read verses 17 through 21. Here's the Apostle John bringing up this same stuff. Only here's John talking about it from a slightly different angle, and he's also talking to people in Ephesus. 1 John chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. 1 John chapter 5, 17 through 21. And he said, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God, does your say, does not keep on sinning? But he who was born of God protects him. What he's talking about is that now the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity who is now indwelling, is protecting you so you won't be deceived. And the evil one does not touch him. As in, he cannot overwhelm you. Can he affect you, put pressure on you, make you feel like things are going wrong? Oh, yeah. But in the end, you will be in the presence of God. Notice what it says in verse 19. We, he's talking about the true believer, know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. If you are a believer and you're talking with a non-believer, they are under his influence. They will have wrong philosophies, wrong thinking. They will have wrong ideas. Now, can they have correct ideas? Can they do financial accounts and things like that? Of course they can. Can they be kind to their neighbor? Of course they can. But they cannot be spiritually pleasing to the Lord. That's the problem. And so they will do things that are not appropriate and pleasing to God, making them a non-believer. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. He's talking about biblical understanding. So that we may know him who is true, so that you may know Christ. And we are in him, we're in his family, who is true, and that is Jesus Christ. And we're sealed by him, by the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. He's not talking about a statue, all right? He's talking about any idea that is not biblical. The idol of I want, I desire. That's what he's talking about. And he's just saying, what's drawing you away from being obedient to Christ? That's an idol. And he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. I believe the Apostle Paul and pointing out in verses 3 and 4, and even our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. It does not make sense to them, and the requirements that they are hearing us saying, well, I need to be obedient. I need to do this. I need to do that. And they're going, I don't want anything to do with that. All they hear is do's and don'ts. But this is where we get the idea and the phrase, that the little proverb that we know about. And it says, and the wool has been pulled over their eyes. Well, this is where it's coming from, this text, this truth. They've been deceived. The God of this age has blinded their minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Satan is out to deceive everyone, the non-believer and the believer alike. He does this by binding up or blinding the minds of everyone from the gospel truth, and he lies to the non-believer outright, convincing them that there is no sin, and everyone is and can do as they feel and please. There is no wrong. And as for the believer, Satan constantly tries to contradict what you're doing, what you're saying. He tries to blind you and saying, well, you know, it's not that bad and God is not that mad. Well, he is. And so what is our answer? Well, do you notice what Paul says in verse 6? Here is our answer. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light to shine on our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory. That's the answer. You have the biblical knowledge about God, who he is, and that you have a desire now to want to follow him. You have a want to involved in your life. And so where did Paul get this idea from? He drew this from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says, and in the beginning it was light. Well, he takes that and he applies that now. It isn't just physically a sun, a ball of gas in the universe. No, he's talking about now, he changes that to, it's now spiritual light. You have now a light of knowledge that is able to go, that's not right, it's not obedient, and that is right. God says this is correct, and he says that is wrong. And now we have this knowledge, and it is evident within us because the third person of the Trinity of God indwells us and makes it evident to us so that we are aware what's going on. But Satan is still constantly at work trying to throw a veil over your mind and over your heart to deceive you. Now, I don't know what subject matter that you're having a problem with, what particular problem in your life you have, but Satan will try to deceive you in some manner and not to follow a biblical mindset. And this is where you and I need to constantly be referred to back to the Word and knowing that the light is shining in the darkness, and we need to know from the Word how to respond. And so he is telling us that this is an amazing thing. Notice what he says in verse 7. And this is where I put down the title that we're fragile. In verse 7, it says, we have this treasure, this biblical knowledge, this insight about a glorious and magnificent God, a sovereign God who loves his children, leads his children, guides us, and gives us help and hope in a time of need. And he says, we have this treasure, and then what he calls it, jars of clay. 7. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And shows that this is part of his all-surpassing power, and that power changes our lives. Paul recognizes that we are all spiritually weak. We're weaklings. We are fragile. That's why he used an example of jars of clay. Paul was pointing out without Christ in the new covenant, our weakness is evident, and we will stumble, we will fall, and we can break as simple as some china. When I was a child, my mom did not allow me to go into the china cabinet. She actually had some china she brought with her from Europe, And my good German mother used to say that is verboten. And I don't know if you understand that, but it means forbidden. And forbidden meant that if I went into the cabinet, that she found the cooking spoon. So I don't know why it was always prevalent, but anyways, I didn't like the cooking spoon, so I didn't bother with the china. But anyways, you get the idea. But we are fragile, and we're fragile emotionally. We're fragile as people physically. Our lives are short. Not many of us live past 100. We're glad if we make it to 70 or 80. And in comparison to eternity, that's a blink of an eye. And what has happened is what we can see as our example that I think is helpful. What was Israel over and over and over again? When you think of the very first part is they wandered in the wilderness. Why? They were fragile and they didn't listen to the Lord, and so they ended up wandering in the wilderness. And so they become, through over and over and over again, when you read through the historical books of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and on, what do you hear of them doing? They're constantly saying, oh yes, Lord, and then falling right back into sin, being disobedient, that they go in, as a result, they are chastised. Their chastisement was going into Babylonian captivity, Assyrian captivity, over and over again. They are the perennial example of failure for us, and they constantly followed after something else, some other foreign religion, some other foreign idea, made up their own little images and idols. And so the Lord chastised them, and he used their failures to point out that he is not playing, that they needed to humble themselves before a sovereign God. But what do we know now that we've been enlightened? Satan continued to blind their eyes. How was he able to do it? He was able to do it because under the old Mosaic covenant, the Holy Spirit was not indwelling people, which is the blessing of the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness. The old Mosaic covenant could only inform you this is wrong. It could not assist you in doing it correctly. That's why it has been fulfilled by Christ. Christ is the only one that has successfully fulfilled it. And as a result, he now says, I give you my righteousness and I take your sin upon myself. And as a result of this, he gives you now the gift of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to help you to go, oh, this is right and this is wrong. And now I am desiring to be obedient and fulfill it. And so that is what we are fighting against. That the idea being that Satan's schemes are always there, and he will always try to mislead you, misguide you, and to think differently in our spiritual battle in our day-to-day. And so I'm going to ask you to notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9, he's going to mention four things. And it's going to be, these are the things that you will think and start to think, and these are the things you'll start to feel. Because now you are in a spiritual battle, now that you have been enlightened. And notice what he says to these friends in Corinth. And he says, we are hard pressed. Now, does some of your translation say afflicted? Okay. And it says every side, but where he said we are not crushed. He says, the second says, we are perplexed, but we're not in despair. Verse 9 says, we're persecuted, but not abandoned. And then it goes on to say, we are struck down, but not destroyed. The hard pressed, the word there, depending on which translation you may have, is pointing out it's a grape press. And it says, you are the grapes, and you've been put in the press. And he says, and that's what he's talking about. You're under this grape press, and it's trying to crush you. But he says, the passage says, you will not be crushed. Now, what do you mean? Is he contradicting himself? No, he's talking about you will spiritually succeed. You will come through it. Though everything inside of you is saying, I'm not going to make it. Because that's the weakness, the fragileness of us and our mind and our flesh. but we will not be spiritually crushed. But in fact, we will be more refined and useful in the hands of the Lord. Now, when you're going through it, you're not thinking that. You're thinking it's helpless and it's hopeless. But the Lord says, while you're going through it, you will not be crushed. I will help you through this. Notice what he goes on to say. He's perplexed, referring to being confused about what you're supposed to do next. But to follow, if you're following the word of God and you're saying, I'm doing this, but man, it's just so confusing. What's going on? It isn't working out. Yes, it is. Continue following the knowledge of the truth, and he will lead you and guide you. Will it be easy? No, because Satan is trying to throw the wool over your eyes, and it seems you're perplexed. You're in despair. And he tries to throw you into the point where you're depressed. And you're saying, well, is God really there? Will God really help me? He says, but no, you will not be in despair. I will not give up on you. In verse 9, he talks about persecution. If you are being assaulted for your faith while being obedient, the Holy Spirit will not abandon you. He will be there. He will continue to bring spiritually, and he will help you with the way you're thinking in your mind. He will help you emotionally, and he will help you to understand biblical truths related to the thing you are wrestling with that is dragging you down. It'll feel like a weight on you that just does not ever give up. And then he talks about being persecuted. And if you're being struck down is a reference to someone being bullied by a person or by a group. But yet in all of this, you will not be destroyed. And what he's talking about here is an end time thing. If you are killed for your faith now, know and be assured that you are going to be in the presence of God. And that's when he says, in the end, is a reference to when your life finally comes to an end, you will be transferred right into the presence of God. That's the assurance he's pointing out. And because the Lord will make everything right. And he tells us just to remain faithful to the Lord and everything will be all right in the end. It's God's end, not your end. He's telling us to hold fast because we are fragile, but we will not be destroyed, and Satan will never get the best of us as we are fighting that through. Notice what he says in verses 10 through 12. He goes on, we always carry about in our body the death of Christ so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. You are an epistle. As you are living for Christ, going through the good days, going through the bad days, people are watching, and you're a living epistle. So that's why he says in verse 10, so that the life of Christ may be revealed in your body. 2 Corinthians 4:10, you are a living epistle. For we are alive, and he's talking spiritually, are always being given over to death for Christ's sake, so that his life may be revealed in your mortal body. The difficult times you are going through, and as you're doing it obediently and working through it, this will be an evidence to you being a faithful servant of the Lord. And so as he ends in verse 12, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We can see, and I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. I think it's a little bit easier. And verses 11 and 12 from the New Living Translation say, believers live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident to those around us in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this will result in eternal life for you. You are in a living epistle before everyone around you, if you know it or not. And so what a great promise we are given by Paul, that as you and I are struggling, legitimately struggling through our life, we are going to end up as representatives of the King, of the kingdom, as we talk to people and friends and loved ones, and they see us and they find out that we're not fake. And we're not just some new thing that came down the way that was something new and interesting. And if you'll, I will end with these quick verses in 13 and 14 where it says, every believer should know that since we have been redeemed by the Lord, we will be resurrected in the second advent. I asked Russ to read that passage out of Psalm 116 and verse 10. Verse 13 says, it is written. Well, what was written? He's quoting Psalm 116. I believe, therefore I spoke. I am so overjoyed by knowing that I am redeemed, I am saved, that I want to share it with others. That's what he's really saying. I know this is true, and I want to tell other people that there is help and there is hope. And so as he goes on, down in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, verse 16, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yeah, I'm getting older, I got gray hair, I'm going bald. Yet inwardly, spiritually, we are being renewed day by day. Yet inward, verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I find that pretty interesting when, I won't get into all the other stuff, is all the examples of where Paul had traveled to different places, was beaten to within an inch of his life, not just once, twice, three times, but over and over. And he is calling these kind of physical problems momentary light afflictions. I really bite my tongue to tell you the truth on that. I don't think those are light. But that's the way he's describing it, in the light of glory. We will be with him. It is glory when we are going to be in God's presence. And so he ends with verse 18 and tells us how you can accomplish Christ's will for your life and be that sweet-smelling aroma that he had talked about in chapter 3 that rises to the Lord, yet while you and I are fragile, and how we can be strong in the Lord. And this is what he tells us to do in verse 18. So, if we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, I assume that's what yours has, might even say momentary, but what is unseen is eternal. Brothers and sisters, may you truly have that anchored in your heart. We are talking eternal vocabulary. We're looking beyond just today. We're looking into eternity. I always picture myself, we're an apprentice right now. We're being taught how to be holy. We're taught how to be obedient. We're being taught how to love our God, how to love our brother. We're in that apprenticeship right now until we are brought home to be with the Lord. And this is our time to shine. I'm hoping that you are one of those apprentices that are going, look at my boy, look at my girl, look what they're doing. That's my boy, that's my girl. And that you're not one of those that are going, oh, him. We had a guy in our shop, we called them Smoke 'em Up. We weren't supposed to smoke on site, but he found that if he went into the bathroom, he could smoke and chuck it away in the toilet. And Mr. Smoke 'em Up. We never called him by his name, though, either. We just, hey, Smoke 'em Up. But anyways, may I encourage you, don't be a Mr. Smoke 'em Up. But be that one that prize apprentice that they're going, that's my boy, that's my girl, for the glory of Christ, because you love him more than yourself. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we are fragile. We are at times very immature. We say things and do things we know we shouldn't have, but we know that you are more merciful and more powerful than our sin. And we ask that you would continue to encourage us and lead us and guide us into all truth, so that we may be that living epistle before other men and women, before brothers and sisters who need encouragement, and before the non-believers, so that we can say there is hope, there is help, and is found in our glorious Lord. Thank you for Paul encouraging the people back in Corinth with this. Thank you for encouraging us today with this, for we are needy people, and truly we are fragile, and we need your lead, we need your guidance, we need the help that comes from you, and the hope that comes from you. And we praise you, and we thank you for this time now, in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read a passage again out of Before Communion. It's that Psalm 116 passage. It talks about taking the cup in 116:13, but I'll read just a couple of verses that are just before it. Verse 10 says, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. That's the passage that Paul quoted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. That's how God sees every person until they are redeemed. They are liars. Verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord? That the word there is Jehovah, the one who saves me. For all his benefits to me. You realize, what has God done for me? Verse 13, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And that is what we will be doing today. You will be confessing before everyone who's here that you have made a vow. You've made a covenant with the creator of the universe that you will follow him, that you will love him. And that's why he says, what shall I render? What shall I give to the one who has saved my eternal soul? And he says, I need to lift up the cup of salvation before him and say thank you. Shall we have a moment of prayer? Our Father, we are fragile, and if it were not for you, we would truly be cracked cups that are broken and useless and shattered. But that is not true. You have given us the gift of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us, who leads us and guides us. He encourages us. He rebukes us. He tells us when we have been sinful. He points us to the correct truths, and he lets us know that we are walking in the light as you are in the light, and that truly we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. The Apostle John also went on to say that when we confess our sin, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us of all our sin. We thank you for this. We praise you for this. We recognize now at this time with the work that your Son has done. And as the psalmist has said, that we raise our cup to you and we call on the name of the Lord. And for this, we are eternally grateful. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to come up and take the communion, and once I get it set up.